All right, enough nonsense. Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Romans 5. Roaming through Romans, only this time it's roaming through Romans 5. I hope our time together in this chapter has been beneficial and a blessing and a challenge to you. It has been to me as I prepare it each evening, and this is the only chapter, I think, that I have this many messages on one chapter. But there's so much in here, and one kind of leads into the other. Tonight I want to, and there'll be some overlapping, obviously, because verses do overlap when you're in the same area. So I want to begin reading at verse 12 down to verse 18. Verse 12 is the one we dissected last night. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for the all have sinned. Now let me read the parentheses that we're going to go back in a minute. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, in spite of that, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, let me go back and read verse 12, and between verses 13 and 17, you'll notice that is one big, long parenthesis. And if you're like me, by the time you get to the end of the parentheses and you start reading, you forget what's the connection between the two. So let me read verse 12 and then read verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, let me point out to you, I think I got five or six thoughts that I know a good sermon is supposed to have 3 points in a poem. I never have a poem, rarely have a poem anyway, and usually don't have 3 points. Notice, if you will, in the first part of verse 12, and here's where there's going to be a little bit of overlapping. Notice the presence of sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, sin originally began by choice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. That is the point when Adam and Eve chose to make a decision that was contrary to the word of God and the will of God. And the result of that was that the rest of humanity was plunged into the sea of total depravity and sin. It was a choice. Now, however, according to Psalm 51 and verse 5, we are conceived in sin. So now sin comes at conception. In sin did my mother conceive me. And again, I mentioned this last night, I believe. It doesn't mean that the act of conception is sin or immoral, but rather when we were conceived in our mother's womb, there was at that very moment the presence of sin. There was like a seed, and later on would blossom into fruition and bring us into condemnation. Now, sin originated by choice. It now is brought on by conception, but now it continues by choice. As exemplified in verses like Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. We talked about that last night. Wages is what you earn for what you do. So people make a choice to sin. We can't blame our sin on Adam and Eve. Yes, we were born in sin, but we choose to sin when we reach that age of accountability. And more about that in a moment. Secondly, notice in the second part of verse 12, we touched on this as well last night, and that is the penalty for sin. And notice death by sin. Now, there are three kinds of death that are mentioned in the scripture. First of all, we have physical death. Now, keep in mind that death is merely separation. Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. And the second death is that which, when death and hell were cast in, will be cast into the lake of fire. So physical death, folks, is a result of man's sin. And we touched on this again last night. I'll not belabor the point tonight. That's why unsaved people are terrified. That's why there's an agony, because their actual physical death without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that death is part of the punishment of their life of sin and rebellion against God. Not so for the child of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we talked last night that we only die because of the cosmic curse on creation, because death is here. But we do not, as a believer, die in any way, shape, or form as a punishment for our sin. Why? Because our sin has been forgiven. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the sting of death is sin. Yeah, the sting of death, that horror that goes with knowing I'm going into eternity without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But listen, dear friend, for the child of God who's been born again, the sting of death has been removed. And death is like an old wasp that can't hurt you. Now, I don't like wasps. I stepped on one as a kid when I was running around with my bare feet. And I realized that God made man intelligent enough to make shoes, so it's not necessary to run around in bare feet and get stung by wasps. It hurts. I got the point. Everyone who gets stung does. But you know, if you could take a wasp and you could somehow pull the stinger out. Now, if you do this of a honeybee, it dies. But a wasp will not die. You pull that stinger out. You could feed it sugar water and keep it in your house as a pet. The problem is, you never know, is that the one from whom I removed the stinger? Or is that the first cousin come for a visit? You know, you just never know. The very presence of that thing just is horrible. And so we have that spiritual death, then, is that separation from God. Now, people say, well, the Bible's not true, because the Bible says that God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. And Adam didn't die that day. Now, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that in Genesis 5, I think it is, that Adam lived for 930 years. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says so. Now, wait a minute. You cannot take one part of the Bible to disprove another. You and I don't get to pick and choose what we like and don't like. Folks, listen, if you're going to take the Bible, you take it lock, stock, and barrel. You take the whole thing. Yes, the Bible says Adam lived 930 years physically. But I want to tell you something. The moment that his eyes were opened in the Garden of Eden, and they knew that they were naked, he was at that very instant separated from God. He was dead spiritually. And blood had to be shed by God himself, slaying the animal in order to provide the skin to cover man's nakedness. And so there's the spiritual death, which is separation from God. And then, of course, if you'll keep your finger here, please, and just very quickly go to Revelation chapter 20. Let me just show you this couple of verses. Many of you know these already. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, notice, according to his works. Ah, you think that God's going to weigh our good deeds and our bad deeds? If our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we're going to get into heaven? No, God's going to keep the record, and one day the record books are going to be opened, and you will be judged by those works, and that will prove that everybody who thought they could be saved by their works failed miserably. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, I think about that verse and I think how bad. You read Luke 16, how horrible is hell. The lake of fire must be even infinitely worse, because the grave, death gives up the dead, and hell gives up the dead that are in that. That's where all the unbelievers who've died over the centuries of time are. And they then stand before the great white judgment and are cast into the lake of fire, which is unimaginable. Go back to our text in Romans chapter 5. Notice the third part of verse 12, and that is the problem of sin. First of all, there's the universality of sin. All, there are no exceptions. But also there's the uncleanness of sin. For example, in Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is all the good things we try to do to try to please God are as filthy rags, fit for nothing but the fires of eternal judgment. All the good things, what about the bad things? Let's not even talk about them. Romans 1, let's go back to Romans 1, just a couple pages back. Romans 1, verses 23 and 24. Speaking of the uncleanness of sin. Let me go back and read verse 21 with it. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was dark, and professing themselves to be wise, they became college professors at the University of Kansas, right? No, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, again, keep your finger here. We're going to come back here. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're speaking now, looking at the uncleanness of sin. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Mortify or consider dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists these things. These things that he now lists are parts of the old life, the old unconverted life of sin and degradation and immorality. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Number one, fornication. The Greek word there is porneia. We get the word pornography from that. Basically, it has to do with sexual relations between unmarried people. Recently, I was talking with a couple and found out that they'd been living together for 33 years. Had two or three children, as I recall. And he made the mistake of asking me what I thought about it. Should they get married? I said, obviously. I said, you know, what are your choices? You can get married and be legal in the eyes of God, or you can continue to live in fornication. You can continue to live in sin. And I said, man alive, what's holding you back? Are you afraid to ask her? You think she'll say no? After 33 years and three or four kids? Well, I'm glad to report that finally he got the nerve. He popped the question. They got married, and it's... at least it's legal now in the eyes of God. They're not living in sin. And some people say, well, you know, after 7 years, like in Pennsylvania, it's considered legally marriage. It's a common law marriage. It's still sin in the eyes of God. Nothing has changed. Fornication. Then he says uncleanness, having to do with moral uncleanness. Inordinate affection. That has to do with passion and lust. Lusting after that which is not yours to have. And then he speaks of evil concupiscence. That's a longing for what is forbidden. To some extent, to some people, there's this idea, there's this longing. I'm not supposed to have that, but boy, I sure want it. And they find all kinds of ways to eventually get it. And then he says covetousness, which is the idea of greediness, coveting something so bad that you find one way or another to get it, legally or illegally. Does this not describe American culture today? And notice what he says about these things. All of these things are idolatry. The word idolatry means image worship, whether it's literal or figurative. It doesn't mean you bow down before a statue necessarily, though it does in some cases. But there's a lot of folks, there's a lot of idolatry, folks, that's more figurative. I knew a fellow one time, he had a yellow 1955 Thunderbird. And he about worshiped that car. It was almost an idol. When he came to church, he drove it way deep into the lawn so nobody would scratch it when they opened the door. If anybody touched it, he had a rag ready to wipe it off. You know, just my goodness. It's just four wheels and an engine with a pretty color on the outside. Folks, there are people that worship these things that we've just described. This is their, quote, religion, if you please. Now look back, if you will, in Romans chapter 5, and specifically let's go to verse 14 right now. And notice in verse 14 what I've called the predicament of sin. In verse 14, he says, nevertheless, let me read verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. All right, sin, it was always wrong to steal, but you couldn't be charged with it if it hadn't been saved. I mean, God instilled that kind of law in a person's heart. There are some things that is instinctively known to be wrong by everybody, whether you commit them or not. But he says, even when there was no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And here, I believe in the first part of verse 14, he is specifically referring to infants. The question is, do infants go to heaven if they die? What about all the aborted babies? I believe that they're in heaven. For this reason, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them, where it is put there, the babies, that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, there are two things here that qualify this. Number one, infants have committed no acts of sin consciously. Now, the presence of sin is seen early on. I mean, a little baby can have a temper, right? But it's not a conscious temper. Now, later on, the kid learns to say, I want mine. No. All right, that's sin. But listen, a little baby can't do that. A little baby makes no conscious decision to commit an act of sin against God. Number two, there's no conscious rejection of Jesus Christ. And understand, folks, and I think most of you do, it is not sin that condemns a person to hell. It is one's rejection of Jesus Christ as the only way into heaven and out of hell. Because sin, folks, is what Christ died for. Sin is what the blood of Christ was shed for, that it might cover, might cleanse it and remove it. So sin does not condemn it. Yes, we're sinners, and sinners go to hell, but we don't go to hell because we're sinners. Understand that. It's very important. We go to hell for one reason. We have consciously rejected Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now the question comes up, as it usually does. What about the heathen in Africa? Can I reword that geographically? What about the heathen in Kansas? You think you don't have any here? But take the heathen in Africa. People pick on that, I guess, because the early slaves, most of them came from West Africa, from Ivory Coast and Ghana, Togo, places like that. So that's why we associate it with Africa. But Africa is no worse or better than any place else. You take a person in the jungle, and he has idols he's carved out of wood. He's made his own idols and all this kind of stuff. And he comes to a place where he realizes this is just not, there's got to be more than this. And he rejects the idol worship and searches for the truth of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 that God has revealed himself in nature, even in the things of creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, there's enough light in nature, in the created world, for a man to know that there is a God. There is something higher and greater than he is. How foolish to take a piece of wood and put some in my fireplace to bake my bread, put some in the fire to keep me warm, and take another piece to make a little God and say, right, this is the God that made the tree out of which I carved the idol. Idolatry, folks, is foolishness. It is insanity. It is stupidity. And I say that kindly. The fact is, as long as that individual is using the light that God has given to him, I believe God will preserve him to the point of even laying it upon someone's heart here in the U.S. to go to Bible college, to give him a burden for missions for that field, go to language school, however many years it takes, to go to that country, to that tribe, to share the gospel. And how many times have we heard stories when a missionary finally gets there, they say, oh, we've been waiting for this. Where have you been? Now, if at any point along that line, and by the way, before I move on, Cornelius is a good example of that. Cornelius in Acts 10 was seeking the truth of God. He was a Gentile. He was an unbeliever. He wanted to know God. And Paul, God laid it on Peter's heart by letting all those ham sandwiches and bacon and cheeseburgers, you know. I don't eat that stuff. That's unclean. God said, hey, buddy, what I put before you, don't you call it unclean. All of that because the Gentiles were considered unclean. And so God said, listen, I want you to go. I've got a purpose for all this. And now, if at any point along the line, Cornelius had said, okay, I've gone far enough. This is it. If that person in the jungle says, okay, this is as far as I go. At that point, he becomes spiritually accountable and responsible before God. No conscious rejection of Christ for a little baby. We talk about what some refer to as the age of accountability, which varies from individual to individual. I think there are some people, bless their hearts, who never reach that age. I used to work for 3 years in a school for, this is not a politically correct word, but it's an accurate word, those who were severely retarded. And many of those people were like, this sounds horrible, and I don't mean it to. They were like animals. I remember one fellow, he just stood there all day, he just went like this and groaning. He couldn't talk, he couldn't speak, he couldn't feed himself, he couldn't do anything for himself. There was no mind. The brain is like it was brain dead. I sincerely believe that those people are under the blood, like a little newborn baby. And so there's no acts of sin by choice and no conscious rejection of Christ. Therefore, sin reigned over them. They still died. Babies still die. But not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which was a deliberate choice, who was the figure of him that was to come. Notice the provision that God has provided for sin in verses 15 to 18. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and notice the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice this, that salvation is a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, yes, but the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, it's a gift. Now, every gift has a price tag. Every gift has to be paid for. And God the Father paid the price by sending his only begotten Son, who paid the price by dying in your place, bearing your sins and mine in his own body on the tree. The price has been paid, and the gift is now offered. Question is, will you take it? That's too easy. Really? Do you remember Naaman? Naaman had leprosy, this little maiden girl said, well, this guy, I know this guy, he can heal you. And they went to Elisha, and Elisha said, tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Jordan! And he blew a top. Other rivers are cleaner than that. That's like saying in Philadelphia, go take a bath in the Delaware River and come home with all kinds of diseases, right? And one of his officers said, sir, If it had been hard to do, he thought God was going to bring lightning bolts and some big dramatic thing. If God had done that, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah, well, it's easy. Why don't you do it? And he finally humbled himself and did it. And guess what? He was healed of his leprosy. It's too easy? Yeah. Laman almost died a leper because it was too easy to become cleansed. It's a gift that only can be received by faith. But notice in verse 15, he also speaks about the free gift of grace, the gift of grace. How we thank God for his grace and for his mercy. Mercy is God giving to us that which we do not deserve. And grace, in a sense, is much the same thing, giving it to us when we deserve the very opposite. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, it cannot be by grace and works. It's one or the other, and we already know biblically and from reality that works do not work. But grace does. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Notice the word gift is found 6 times. The word free is found 3 times. In other words, like any gift, there's no cost to the recipient, only to the one giving the gift. And notice the word grace is also found 3 times. Now notice in verse 21, if you will, please. Let me read verse 20 with it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Sin reigns unto death, but grace reigns unto eternal life. You realize, folks, and this is almost a Baptist-costal thought. You know what a Baptist-costal is? Somebody with Baptist convictions and some Pentecostal fervor. Grace can only reign until we are with the Lord. Folks, when we are with the Lord, grace and mercy are no longer needed. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When I'm in heaven with the Lord, I don't need His grace. I don't need His mercy. That was in this life, and that's what took me to that life. But folks, that is future. We don't live in the future. We live in the nasty now and now, not the sweet by and by. And right now, grace and mercy are both desperately needed in order to prepare you and equip you for a place with the Lord. Let's bow together, please, as we pray.